God, the Holy Spirit. The Nicene Creed says we believe in the Holy Ghost, who is the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and Son is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. We are going to get a sound doctrinal understanding, a clear and accurate understanding of who is the Holy Spirit, the nature and work of the blessed third person of the Trinity, who dwells in and empowers the church, the body of Christ. In part, with editing, this is taken from the Foundations of Pentecostal Theology by Duffield and Cleek, in part, and edited. The personality of the Holy Spirit. There were false teachers in the beginning of apostolic times, just as there are now, who have doubted or denied the personality of the Holy Spirit, thinking of him as a force or influence exerted by God rather than a distinct person. This tendency derives in part from the word spirit, from the Latin spiritus, which means breath. The Greek word pneuma and the Hebrew word rucha both have the same meaning of breath or wind as well as spirit. If you one thinks of the Holy Spirit as merely the breath or force of God, then he could be conceived of as an impersonal and not a being having a separate identity from the Father. However, divine revelation tells us that God is spirit, not material or physical. Like the wind, God exerts power and force while being by nature invisible. The spirit of man is his immaterial, invisible self. If God is a person, which he is, and man, made in God's image, is a person, though far inferior, it should not be illogical to think of the Holy Spirit as a person. We are going to look at some following proofs from Scripture, which there are many of the personality of the Holy Spirit, as well as his separate identity from the Father. Personal pronouns are used in relation to him. In John 16, 13, and 14, it reads, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." In addition, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14, it says, which is the earnest of our, you were, well, let me start in 13, halfway at the very tail end, or halfway through. Ephesians 1:13b, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Who is the masculine in here? Who is the earnest of our inheritance and the redemption of the purchased possession? Also, John 15, 26 and 14, 6 and 7. Personal characteristics are ascribed to him. The definition of a person is one possessing intelligence, emotion, or feeling and will. The Holy Spirit possesses intelligence. By God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us in God. 1 Corinthians 2, 10 through 12. Furthermore, The word of wisdom and the word of knowledge are gifts given by the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12 and 8. And the Spirit possesses emotion and feeling. The Holy Spirit loves, as stated in Romans 15, 13, is vexed, as it says in Isaiah 63, 10, and is grieved, as it states in Ephesians 4, 30. The Holy Spirit possesses a will. By all these worketh that one and selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally, as he will, 1 Corinthians 12, 11. Personal actions are attributed to the Holy Spirit. He speaks in Acts 13, 2, 21 and 11, Revelations 2 and 7, 11, 17 and 29. He testifies in John 15, 26. He teaches in John 14, 26. He intercedes in Romans 8, 26 and 27. He guides in John 16, 13 and Acts 16, 6. He gives commands and ordains in Acts 13, 2, 20, 28. He works miracles, Acts 8:39 and Romans 15:9. Personal reactions are ascribed to the Holy Spirit. He has a person according to the feelings which he is said to have as a result of certain human actions. He can be vexed and grieved, Ephesians 4:30, Isaiah 63:10, Genesis 6:3 and 2. He may be tempted, Acts 5:9. He may be resisted, Acts 7:51. He may be lied to, Acts 5:30. He may be done despite to and blasphemed, Mark 3:29 and 30, Hebrews 10:29. Impersonal relationships are maintained by the Holy Spirit with the Father, Matthew 28:19. In the baptismal formula, the Spirit is associated on an equal plane in name and personal identity with the Father and the Son with Christ. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and he shall show it unto you. John 16:14. With believers, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay no greater burden than these necessary things. Acts 15:28. The apostles sought the will and good pleasure of the Holy Spirit, informing the policies of the church. The Holy Spirit has a separate identity from the Father and the Son within the Trinity, as clearly seen from the last discourse of Jesus recorded in the book of John. Several times Jesus makes reference to the coming of the Holy Spirit, whom he calls another comforter. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. John 14:16. That the comforter is the Holy Spirit is clear, for Jesus calls him the Spirit of Truth in verse 17. In verse 26, Jesus says, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost," making the identification certain. Jesus uses masculine pronouns, showing that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Comforter will come in answer to Jesus' prayer to the Father, who will send him, John 14:16. In John 15:26, Jesus says that he would send the Comforter from the Father. "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send to you, which proceeds from the Father, he shall testify of me." Clearly, we have expressed by Jesus an I-thou-he relationship. Jesus prays, the Father sends, the Comforter proceeds. It is impossible to ignore the separate identities described. This is further amplified by the words of Jesus. "It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you," John 16:7. One must go for the other to come. When the Comforter comes, it will be a result of the Son's praying and sending. The Father sending in the Son's name, and the Spirit proceeds. So the Spirit then proceeds, as the Creed declares, from the Father and the Son. An ancient heresy called Sabellianism taught that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were only different names for the same person, and different modalities by which one person manifested himself. If this were true, then Jesus' discourse about the Comforter would be meaningless, as would his prayer to the Father recorded in John chapter 17. Whether the proceeding of the Spirit mentioned in John 15:26 is an internal relationship, as stated by the Creeds, or a proceeding into the church on the day of Pentecost, in answer to Jesus' prayer, is difficult to determine, for the proceeding is nowhere else mentioned. Roman and Greek churches have disputed for centuries over whether the Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father only, from Father, or from the Father and the Son. The Greek church holds that he proceeds only from the Father, but whether the proceeding is eternal or on the occasion of Jesus' prayer, it seems clear that the Holy Spirit was sent both by the Father and the Son. The scriptures to compare are John 14:26 with John 15:26 and John 16:7. In this session, we have examined God, the Holy Spirit. Now, let's look at and it's in the specific aspect of the personality of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a person. Let us look at the deity in this section of the Holy Spirit. We will show from the scripture that the Holy Spirit is very God, co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and Son, the third person of the Trinity, that the Spirit executes the will of the Father and glorifies the Son. Not speaking of himself does not denote inferiority. It merely indicates the inner working of the triune God. Among men, subordination would denote inferiority, but not in the triunity of God. That is a part of the incomprehensible mystery. In the Trinity, there are not three individuals, but three personal identities in the one God. When we contemplate how submission in the Trinity on the part of the Son and the Spirit does not constitute inferiority in position, we can then better understand why submission by believers one to another does not belittle the believer, but makes him the more pleasing to his Lord. The following are scriptural proofs of the deity of the Holy Spirit. He is called God. Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God." Acts 5:3 and 4. Clearly, what is done to the Holy Spirit is considered as done to God. Their fatal sin was not in withholding the price of the land, but in the deceit of pretending to give it all. See also 1 Corinthians 3:16, 2 Corinthians 3:17. The divine attributes are ascribed to him as one eternal. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Hebrews 9:14. The Holy Spirit is not a created being. He always existed as a part of the triune God. He is as eternal as the Father and the Son. Secondly, he's omniscient. The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. John 14:26. For the Spirit searches all things. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Also Luke 2:25 and 32. Omnipresent. Whither shall I go from thy Spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? Psalm 139:7. The psalmist declares that there is no place on earth, in hell, or in heaven where one could escape the presence of the Holy Spirit. For omnipotence, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore, also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Luke 1:35. See also Micah 3:8 and Romans 15:13, 19. Holiness. This is the scene in the name of the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of holiness who operates in the church to consecrate believers to God. He separates us from the world and unto God. Ephesians 4:30. Another attribute, the sixth, is foreknowledge. The Holy Spirit, by the mouth of David, spoke before concerning Judas, Acts 1:16. Only God can know the future. The Holy Spirit, speaking 1,000 years before through David, foreknew and predicted in two messianic psalms, 69:25 and 109:8, the betrayal and fate of Judas Iscariot. See also Acts 11:27 and 28, concerning the prediction by the Spirit through Agabus of the great famine. He is love. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, love, subjective genitive, love which the Spirit has, for the love of the Spirit, or the love which the Spirit hath, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God. for me, Romans 15:30, and the Trinitarian benediction of 2 Corinthians 13:14, the grace of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit are actually aspects of God's love. Since God is love, we expect to find love manifested in the acts of the Trinity. The divine attributes of God in review are eternal, omniscient, omnipresence, omnipotent, holiness, foreknowledge, and love. Now let's look at the divine works which are attributed to the Holy Spirit. The first is creation. The Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of Almighty hath given me life. Job 33:4. See also Genesis 1:2, Psalm 104:30. This creating and life-giving work of the Holy Spirit is seen also in the overshadowing of Mary at the conception of Jesus, and in the raising of Jesus from the dead. Is it not also seen in our regeneration or new birth? See also Luke 1:35, Romans 8:10-11, John 3:5-7. In prophecy, the sweet psalmist of Israel said, "The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spoke to me." 2 Samuel 23:1-3. Here the Holy Spirit is equated with the God of Israel and the Rock of Israel. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jehovah, who is the same Eloha, God of creation, and the Rock, Sur, metaphorical name for the eternal, immutable one. The Holy Spirit is the intercessor. Likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Romans 8:26-27. The Son of God is our intercessor. The Spirit is associated with the Son and representing us at the throne of grace. The Holy Spirit in his omniscience knows the mind of God and the will of God for us. Therefore, he can direct us in prayer so that we pray as we ought. Inspiration of Scripture. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 2 Peter 1:21, and also 2 Timothy 3:16. The inspiration of God is literally God breathed the breath of God. It's a metaphor for the Holy Spirit, Genesis 2:7. And he is the agent in divine guidance. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak. Neither do you premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak you. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost. Mark 13:11. Note that the Spirit has infallible knowledge of what to speak, and he is able so to instruct our minds and to guide us so that in practice we say what is proper and according to God's will. In summary, let's review the divine works of God are in creation, the Holy Spirit specifically. Of God, the Holy Spirit are in creation. They are in creation, prophecy, intercession, inspiration of the scriptures, and the agent of divine guidance. In the remaining part, we shall look at the names of the Holy Spirit. We observe that a name often portrays the character, and it is so with the Holy Spirit. The names of God were not mere designations or identifications. They reveal to us God's natures, attributes, or works. The same concept holds true with the names of the Holy Spirit. There are about 350 passages in Scripture which make reference to the Holy Spirit, in which more than 50 names or titles may be discerned. We're not going to analyze every name ascribed to the Spirit, but only those titles that add to the total understanding of the Spirit's nature and activity. And they are as follow from the Holy Spirit. How much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Luke 11:13. The Holy Spirit is the most precious gift that our Father in heaven can give us, which he is abundantly willing to impart. The Spirit of God, know you not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? 1 Corinthians 3:16. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, the temple of the Spirit is the individual believer, but here it is the church of Christ. Don't observe the pronoun, know you not ye, as in 2 Corinthians 6:16, know you not ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you. The name, the third name, is the Spirit. That which is born of Spirit is Spirit, John 3:6b. The Spirit produces the born-again experience in the believer. It is he who imparts new life, zoe, in addition to bios, as in biology. You may see Psalm 104:30 or 1 Corinthians 2:10, John 3:6-8. The Spirit of Jehovah, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of Jehovah shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, Isaiah 11:1-2. This is clearly a messianic prophecy. The Spirit of Jehovah rests upon the Christ, both in his earthly ministry as a redeemer, as in Isaiah 42:1, Matthew 3:16, John 3:33-34, and in his millennial reign. See also Isaiah 61:1, where the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Jehovah, and where the prophetic particulars point to both of Christ's coming. The Spirit of the living God, you are the epistle of Christ, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, 2 Corinthians 3:3. The church is an epistle, a testimony to Christ before all men. A testimony not of human works, but of an epistle written by the Spirit of the living God, the giver of divine life, upon the tables of the heart. In other words, the Spirit will engrave the character of Jesus on our hearts as we function in the body of Christ. The Spirit of Christ. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8:9b. Possessing the Spirit of Christ identifies us as one of his. The Spirit of his Son. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men may become the sons of God, with the privilege of calling God Abba, Father. The Spirit of Jesus Christ, for I know that this shall turn my salvation through your prayer. It shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:19. As we pray for those who minister, God will supply the same Spirit who sustained Christ Jesus in his mission. The use of one definite article with both the prayer and the supply shows that the two are related. The Spirit of Jesus Christ. The Spirit of holiness. And declare to the Son of God with power. He's declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. Romans 1:4. Jesus came as the promised seed of David, who is also the divine Son of God, his deity being declared by his resurrection from the dead by the agency of the Spirit of holiness. Only God is absolutely holy. His Spirit is the Holy Spirit, or Spirit of holiness. The Spirit of burning. Isaiah calls the Spirit of burning and of judgment. Isaiah 4:4. The Spirit of holiness purges sin and iniquity from Zion by burning and judgment, resulting in salvation. The Holy Spirit's fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor. Matthew 3:11-12. The Spirit of truth. John calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of truth, because he is the agent of divine revelation who will enable the apostles to record the teachings of Jesus and to accurately interpret the redeeming events of sacred history. See John 14:17, 15:26, and 16:13. It's the Spirit of life is another. The principle of the Spirit of life in Christ has replaced the principle of the flesh, selfish ego, so that now this new dynamic can bring forth the righteousness of Christ in us and through us, Romans 8:2. And the Spirit of glory. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. 1 Peter 4:14. When Jesus approached the cross during his last week, he cried, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified." John 12:23-33. Jesus considered his ordeal of crucifixion as his hour of glory. Peter, speaking to persecuted Christians and remembering the words of Jesus about his hour of glory, assured them that their sufferings for Christ were their glory and that the Spirit of glory was resting upon them. They were participating in the sufferings of Christ, and they would also participate in his glory. See 1 Peter 2:19 and 3:14. The Spirit of grace. Of how much sore punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Hebrews 10:29. Here is clearly a case of apostasy on the part of one who was formerly sanctified by the blood. We are saved by grace and not of works, but it is possible to so do despite to the Spirit of grace that we forfeit God's gracious gift and fall into judgment. The Eternal Spirit. Christ, who through the Eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God. Hebrews 9:14. The eternity of the Spirit demonstrates his deity. The Spirit who overshadowed Jesus at his conception, his baptism, and his temptation was with Jesus at the cross and with him up from the grave. The Holy Spirit of promise. After that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, Ephesians 1:13. And in Luke 24:49, Jesus had promised to pour out the Spirit upon the tarrying disciples. This promise is repeated in Acts 1:4 and 5. Jesus referred to the Spirit as the promise of the Father, taking the promise probably from Joel 2:28 and Ezekiel 36:27 and 28. The Holy Spirit's empowerment of believers was well anticipated by Jesus and by the Father through the mouths of Ezekiel and Joel. And the Comforter. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. John 16:7. Also John 14:26 and 15:26. Comfort is perhaps not the best translation for our day, because we think of comfort as consolation. In the Old English, the word means strengthener. The Latin source word confortare meant to strengthen much. The biblical Greek word is parakletos, meaning one called alongside to help. Some have preferred the word advocate. The New American Standard Bible renders the word helper. The New International Version employs the word counselor. It seems that helper is the best general term which does justice to the Greek word parakletos. Let us review then the names of the Holy Spirit in brief, reminding ourselves there are 350 passages which make reference to the Holy Spirit, and more than 50 names or titles may be discerned. These are just the highlights. He is the Holy Spirit. He is the Spirit of God. He is the Spirit for the born-again spirit, the Spirit of Jehovah, the Spirit of the living God, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of his Son, which causes us to call Abba Father, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of holiness, the Spirit of burning and of judgment, the Spirit of truth, and an agent of divine revelation, the Spirit of life and the Spirit of glory, the Spirit of grace, the Eternal Spirit, the Holy Spirit of promise, and the Comforter as in the Parakletos. Let us look, finally, at the symbols of the Holy Spirit. In addition to names and titles ascribed to the Holy Spirit, there are a number of symbolic figures of speech, metaphors, which are employed in Scripture to reveal the Holy Spirit's characteristics. The Jews' language was hieroglyphic, word pictures, rather than abstract terms in general. The teaching of Jesus is exceedingly rich in symbols and figures of speech. These symbols of the Spirit will better help us understand the ways and works of the Spirit of God. A few selected ones are the wind, John 3:8, the wind bloweth where it listeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. One of the meanings of the Greek and Hebrew words for Spirit is that of breath or wind. On the day of Pentecost, a rushing mighty wind is associated with the Holy Spirit's outpouring, Acts 2:2. Wind symbolizes the invisible, everywhere present power and life-sustaining influence of the Spirit. It's the oil in Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4:14 through 18, in Acts 10:38, in James 5:14 and 1 John 2:20 and 27. Oil was used in the anointings of kings and priests in order to install them, symbolic of the Holy Spirit's empowerment for their work. All believers have the promise of this anointing. The dove in Matthew 3:16 and Genesis 8:8-12, Galatians 5:22 and 23, Matthew 10:16 and Psalm 68:13. The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus at his baptism in the form of a dove. The dove symbolizes the qualities of gentleness, purity, love, innocence, and beauty. Water, John 4:14, 7:38 and 39, 1 Corinthians 10:4, Ezekiel 36:25 and 27. And I believe this is John 2:23 and 29. Water. No, it's not. It's something else. It's John. First, maybe it's 1 John. Water symbolizes the Spirit's refreshing, satisfaction, and fertilization. The Scripture pictures water in the form of rain, dew, rivers, and springs. In the application of the symbol, Jesus and the Spirit are closely related, as in John 4:14, 7:38, and 39. Fire, as in Isaiah 4:4 and 6:6 and 7, 1 Kings 18:38 and Acts 2:3. Fire speaks of the Spirit's power in purging. For one to enjoy the power of the Holy Ghost, he must continually experience his cleansing. And wine, Isaiah 55:1, Psalm 104:15, Acts 2:13, Ephesians 5:18. Wine seems to call attention to the spiritually stimulating and joy-giving characteristics of the Spirit's indwelling presence. Some of the onlookers on the day of Pentecost, hearing the glossolalia of the apostles, remarked that they were drunk on new wine. Peter said that they were not drunk, but that they were filled with the Spirit prophesied by the prophet Joel, Acts 2:13-15. The world seeks alcoholic wine for stimulation and merriment. The Christian receives enhancement of his abilities and true joyfulness from the Spirit of God who indwells him. The world's spirits give a lift with a letdown. The believer's anointing with oil and wine brings inspiration without desperation. Let's review the symbols of the Holy Spirit that we discussed are the wind, the oil, the dove, the water, fire, and wine. This concludes this section on who is the Holy Spirit.